Hello, hello. Hey. All right. Good morning. How's everyone? Good? Good to see you. Man, it's always good to get them. I'm glad that I'm speaking in the morning. Let me just put it that way. Because in the afternoon, I kind of fade, man. So I'm glad I get you in the morning. So thank you for being here. Thank you for spending this time with me. So yesterday after I left, I was thinking a little bit more about your theme for the week, right? So the theme, mission focused till he comes. So I decided, because I didn't really know, I wasn't really focused on the theme at first before I came. So I was thinking about the theme, and God kind of spoke to me about it a little bit clearer. So this morning, I'm going to take us in a direction I hope that ties in with your theme a little bit more directly. Then tomorrow, I invite friends, come tomorrow. If you have some younger friends, young adult friends, invite them to come tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm going to share just a real personal testimony. It's a very personal story, but I think it's an important story for the time in which we live. And so if you have younger folks that you want to invite, I think it's okay. We don't want to go too young, but somewhere in that young adultish age, maybe 13 and up, that sort of age. Invite them to come. It'd be fun to have them kind of hear the story. That's something I think is pretty relevant to us. So I'm going to dive in with one more word of prayer, then we're going to look at a scripture. I'll begin to share. All right. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this gathering. May your spirit be present here and may you move. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. I'm going to read through it and then we'll kind of dissect it along the way, all right? 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 20. It says this: So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Hang on to that verse right there, verse 18. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Yesterday, I mentioned to you that when I was turning 40 years old, I decided that I probably need to pay a little bit more attention to my personal health, right? So when I was turning 40, I was thinking about, how am I doing? Where am I at physically, And I always stayed active, right? All throughout high school, college, I played basketball, I played all the sports, always super active. I water ski, I do all kinds of stuff, right? But when I was turning 40, I realized that, yeah, maybe I'm not quite, who knows where I'm at. And so I decided that I would sign up for a 5 kilometer race. That was what I was going to do, just to kind of test to see how I was doing. So it was a Thanksgiving Day morning, turkey trot. You guys have probably done those before. You have those, right? Yeah, 5K turkey trot. I lived in Salt Lake City at the time. That's where I pastored. So it was a cold Thanksgiving Day morning, and I get out there, and I have never run anything before, right? Not since I was a kid in grade school at Little Rock Junior Academy, right? And you do the 100-yard dash, and when you're young, you just no problem. You don't even have to think about it. You just get out there and run. But I'm turning 40, right? And I'm thinking, okay, we'll see how this goes. I've never been much of a distance guy, right? More of a sprinter. I could go really fast for a very short period of time. So I get out there, and all the people are gathered. It's a lot of fun. It's for a good cause. Thanksgiving Day morning. It's lots of excitement. And there are serious runners there. Those are the people that have on like all the shoes and everything, and they're bouncing and jumping and warming up. So I just kind of do what they're doing, right? That's how you kind of pretend that you know what you're doing. And then you had some moms out there with strollers, right? They're gonna push the stroller and run a little bit, and you had the fast people in the front. You had the people who were really serious runners, right? It was cold. They had on shorts and like little tank tops. And then you had the middle people. That's kind of where I hung out in the middle, trying to look like I kind of knew what I was doing, but not really. And then you had the stroller moms in the back, right? Stroller moms and the walkers, the lowly walkers in the back, right? So here we go. We're going to start this race. They fire off the bell or the thing, and it starts the race. And I'm going, okay, this is good. And you're all kind of clumped together, and I'm going along, and that's not too bad at the first couple of hundred feet. Then I continue to go a little bit longer, right? And I realize something very, very quickly, that I am literally starting to get out of breath. I'm having a hard time keeping up here. And so I'm going along, and things get a little bit challenging for me. We haven't even made the first turn yet, right? I'm just kind of going along. And so I said, all right, I'm going to slow down a little bit. You don't want to start out too fast. I'm going to slow it down just a little bit, but I'm still, right? And then I'm thinking to myself, I look over my shoulder, and I see the stroller moms are closing on me, right? That is not a good thing. The stroller moms are pushing, and they're starting to catch up with me. Like, come on. And, we're guys, right? We have pride. You just can't let the stroller moms pass you, pushing their children. So I kind of speed up a little bit, and I kid you not, I had nothing, guys. I mean, I've got nothing. I'm trying as hard as I can, and I'm breathing, I'm taking deep breaths, and finally I just, and the stroller moms are closing on me, and the stroller moms pass me, all right, and they look at me just with this, what is wrong with you, right, this pathetic man who can't even keep up. Stroller moms go by, and then I'm just defeated then, right, so I just kind of slow it down, and I kid you not, so a 5K is 3.1 miles. It took me about 55 minutes to complete that 5K. That's really, really slow, okay? For a guy who's about to turn 40, that was really, really sad. And what it taught me, though, what it showed me, and this is where I think it connects to you and me, is sometimes God reveals to us where we are. And sometimes we think we're further along than what we really are. Sometimes we have in our imaginations that we're much farther along than what we really are. Isn't it crazy when you come to realize, when you come to understand that you're not quite where you thought you should be? You're not quite where you thought you should be. And then the question becomes, all right, so if I'm not quite where I thought I should be, how on earth do I get to where I'm supposed to be, right? How do I get to the place where I'm going to? And again, spiritually, this is the lesson that I've come to learn, is that God specializes in taking people from where they are to where He wants them to be, right? And it's great, because on the journey with God, God will often reveal to us kind of where we are. We come face to face with the reality of the truth that I'm not where I should be. Right? Spiritually, you look at your life sometimes, you're like, wow, man, I'm still kind of back here dealing with some of the stuff that I've dealt with all these years. I'm still back here. I thought surely I would be further along than this. Surely spiritually speaking, I'm in a much better place than this right here. And God says, the beauty of it is this, though. God says, I will come to where you are so I can bring you, so I can take you to where I want you to be. And I think that's absolutely significant as we think about your mission, right? Stay focused on mission until He comes. Is that we have to understand that not only are we at a place where God still needs to bring us along, but all the people that we have in mind to reach are where they are, and God has to bring them along as well. Don't ever forget that God specializes in taking people from where they are to where he wants them to be. That's not your specialty. That's God's specialty. That's what he's in the business of. Your job, this is the coolest thing I've figured out about running, and this is kind of why I love it, all right? When you do a race, even when you're like the slowest dude at a 5K like I was, right? When you get close to the finish line, everyone starts to cheer for you. It's the greatest thing in the world. I love it. Total strangers going, yeah, you can do it. Right? And you're just sitting there going, yes, I really want to do it, right? And here's the thing. We've got to be the church. We've got to be the people. Understanding that God is in the business of taking people from where they are to where he wants them to be, that are along the sidelines, cheering. You can do it. You can do it. Clapping for people. We've got to move away from this mentality that somehow you and I have to sort of get people there somehow through our cajoling and our manipulation. We've got to allow God, by the wind of his spirit, to carry people along to where they need. And your job and my job is to love, to encourage, to be with. So, a couple more things. Let me take you here. Here's the other thing that I want us to recognize. So, this is my family. Screen. I have no screen. I thought I had a screen. Do I have a screen? Oh, there's nobody there. Sorry. There's supposed to be a picture of my family. No worries. So, let me go. They're going to get it going here in a second. So here's the thing that I want us to understand, though. If God is in the business of taking people from where they are to where he wants us to be, that includes all of us, right? Those who are Christ followers and those who aren't. The critical thing that we have to understand is that in order for God to do that, or the beauty of the gospel is that God does this. It's in. It's all in. Huh? Take it out and back in again. That usually fixes everything, you know? It's a Mac, so, you know. Okay, we got that picture, so. Back to me. Nothing. It worked beautifully yesterday. Okay. I'm so sorry, y'all. Let's see. Restart. Probably going to make me. All right. So what I want us to understand, there's a few things as we think about how God moves us along. Number one is that, and that you can see this in the life of Christ, God sees us. God sees us. So Jesus and the woman at the well, Jesus comes strolling along, on purpose, by the way. It wasn't just casual, it was on purpose. And he sees the woman, right? He wasn't just a looky-loo. You know what a looky-loo is? That's when you're in traffic, right? And there's an accident, and all the traffic is slowing way, way down. And you're like, why is everybody slowing down? Because everybody's looking at the accident. We call those looky-loos. They're looking to see what is going on, right? What happened? And it slows everybody down. It's really frustrating. You almost cause another accident. So, all right, awesome. So, Jesus... Oh, it's really okay. All right, it's gonna think some more. So Jesus comes along, the woman at the well, and he's not just a looky-loo. He's not just looking at her. He sees her, right? And the reason we know that he sees her is because he begins to engage her. Here's the challenge often in church. We are a lot of times we're looky-loos. We look at people. We look at how they live. We look at how they don't live. We look at what they do. We look at what they don't do. Right? And what we do is look. We're looky-loos. I think what the Bible is teaching us, if indeed we're going to be on mission until He comes, is that people matter to God. And if people matter to God, you just can't look at them and then go home and pray for them. Praying is good. Don't get me wrong. Praying is huge. But you must see them. You must see them, and then you must engage them. Right? That was Jesus. So Jesus sees the woman at the well. He engages. He begins to have an interaction with her. All right, now I got to find the right program. Sorry, y'all. Is it up now? Nothing? Not yet. Man, I have no idea what's going on now. Sorry. All right. No, that part's on. All right, I'll just keep going. If it works, it works. So God sees, Jesus sees. You take other examples from Scripture. Jesus would interact with the blind. They couldn't see Him, but He saw them. And remember that there's the one blind guy where Jesus would spit, and He'd make the mud pie, and He'd spread it on the guy's eyes, right? So Jesus not only, He wasn't just looking at him, and He didn't just see that the man had a specific need, that he was in trouble. Ah, there it is. It was. Is he coming back? Okay. All right, I'll get to that in just a second. But Jesus sees, and then He responds to the man. He doesn't just look and see that the man has a problem. He looks, and He engages. He begins to impact the man's life. And so that would be true of Jesus' entire ministry, right? He wouldn't just look, He would see. He would see the lame. He would see the cripple. He'd see the blind. He'd see the wine bibber and the glutton. He'd see the wine bibber and the glutton to the point where he got associated with them, and people would criticize him. Why do you hang out with the wine bibbers and the gluttons? And Jesus would always come back with, well, it's not the people who are healthy that I came for, it's those who need a physician. It's the sick that I came for, right? So here's a picture of my family, and this is kind of part of the illustration too. You can see there, so on your left, my right, is my oldest daughter. Her name is Madison. She's my oldest. The next one to her is Brooklyn. She's my middle daughter. And she's the 19-year-old that's at Walla Walla. And then in the middle is my wife. Next, that's me, of course. And then the youngest is Liberty on your far right there. And she's the 16-year-old. So you can see, you can look at this image, right? You can see my family there. But you don't recognize, just from looking at an image, it's one-dimensional, right? You don't recognize how much more there is to my children, right? You don't see what more is there. Just looking at them, you make some assumptions. You say, oh, well, they're Adventist kids, and they grew up in an Adventist home, so you can make certain assumptions about them. Maybe they probably go to church on Saturday, on Sabbath, right? And maybe they don't eat pork, right? You can make some assumptions just by looking at them. But you can't see much deeper than what's on the surface. The only way that you get to know them, the only way that you get to see a little bit deeper into them is to get closer to them, to get to know them, right? So that's what Jesus does. That's kind of how His ministry worked, is that he could not only look at people, but He would begin to see them, because He understood this about all of us. And I want you to grab a hold of this as well for yourself. God understood that. Jesus understood this. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And this is for you, and this is for me. And this is for the people that we hope to reach. It's that God has made them. That they have the fingerprints of God on them. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. So you know what that makes them? That makes them more than a one-dimensional image that we look at. They are much more. You are much more. And if we hung out like on a Sabbath afternoon and you made me some great food and I came over to eat, we'd tell all kinds of fun stories. And we'd play that little game, you know, that little game, the little Adventist Do You Know game, right? You know that game? It's like, you don't know the Adventist Do You Know game? You're fairly new. That's all right. Eventually, you'll play this game too because all of us Adventists know other Adventists, right? It's like we sat down long enough. Do you know, and do you have the last name, and do you know this? Did you go to school with this person? And if you do that long enough, right, you wind up knowing somebody that we know, right? And what happens in that reality? That means our relationship gets even closer. And eventually we would get so close to where I would hear stories of your pain and your brokenness. You'd begin to feel a lot more comfortable with me, and you'd begin to trust me, and there'd be an intimacy and a bondedness that is formed. And it's in the midst of that intimacy and that bondedness that God does his best work. But you and I can't just let people be images on a screen. They can't just be one-dimensional to us. When you see someone, when you meet someone, you have to understand that they're multidimensional, that there's more to them than what's on the surface. Just listen to 1 Thessalonians. This is going to rock our Adventist theology just a little bit, right? But listen to this. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Scripture even affirms that we're more than just a body. We're much deeper. Right? Now, we don't separate the things out. Don't get me wrong, right? We're not talking about immortality of the soul. That's a different theology altogether. But we are much deep. We are much, much deeper than what we appear to be on the surface. There's more to you. We cannot dismiss that, either amongst our brothers and sisters or amongst the people out there that we would like to reach. They are so much more. And here's the beauty of what God does in the model that he wants you and I to follow if we're going to be on mission until he comes. See people as the much deeper people that they really are. You got to see them. And you got to move in to inspect a little bit closer. Don't be nosy, but draw near. All right? So here's the other thing that Jesus does. Let me hit this one real quick. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. So here's the other assumption that I also make about you and me. Even though sometimes we don't act like it, there's a deep soul hunger in all of us. Because we recognize that we are not where we're supposed to be. We're not living the life that we were meant to live in Jesus. And so our soul knows it, right? And we long for it. So the assumption that we have to make, right? Even if we're not acting, even if we're not at our best. Have you ever had someone see you when you're not at your best? Right? It's like, oh, I wish I could erase that from their memories. It's every time I get in the car in Florida, right? Every time. Because I've decided this about Florida, and I'm totally going down a rabbit trail, but that's okay. Hang with me, right? I've decided that Florida is not the safest place to live in the world, right? And just think about it. Think about all the things in Florida that can kill you, right? Hurricanes, right? Alligators, right? Snakes. We have snakes. We have big pythons in the Everglades that just grow and eat people all the time. I'm sure they do. We have bears. There are bears that literally walk through my neighborhood. We have bears. Did I say hurricanes? Alligators, snakes, sinkholes. That's my favorite there, sinkholes. You have sinkholes? We have sinkholes, all right? It could be a perfectly wonderful day. You're strolling along, having a wonderful time. It could be a Sabbath afternoon, and a hole in the earth just opens up and swallows you, and you're gone forever. It's awful, right? That's Florida. And then the Florida drivers, they're the worst. So I've decided that, you know, it's not a very safe place to live, but I live there. But when I'm not at my best, I'm generally in my car yelling at Florida drivers, right? But it's also when I'm not at my best that it probably represents my deep yearning and longing for what I don't have, and that is to be with God, right? So we have to give all the people that we want to reach the benefit of the doubt. They're not acting the way that they would normally act if they were reconciled with the God who loves them and who created them, right? I got to look at my brothers and sisters in the church. When they don't act right, all right, and let's just be honest, we don't always act right in the church. I have to give my brothers and sisters the benefit of the doubt. They wouldn't be acting like that if they were fully reconciled with their Father, if they were in the place that they were meant to be. So we're all kind of on this journey together, trying to move in the direction of the Father. And the closer we get to the Father, the more like the Father we begin to act. Right? And the more grace and the more patience and the more love and the more wisdom we begin to live with. Right? So I love the fact that Jesus takes people from where they are to where he wants them to be. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't just look at people. He doesn't just recognize their physical image, but he recognizes that they're much deeper. So God doesn't just look at people. He sees them. He sees much more than what you and I can. Now, here's the other thing about Jesus. All right? So if you're taking notes, the number one thing is you and I got to see people and move in. And that's really what Jesus does. Jesus sees, but then he draws near. It's not enough for him to stay removed and distant. That's kind of the unique paradox of God, isn't it? Right? That's kind of a unique paradox of God. God is far away in some ways, but the Bible always talks about how God wants to draw near and be intimate. And yet that's really challenging. God does it via his Spirit, thankfully, right? He said he would leave a comforter. Well, nobody comforts you from a distance. The comforter always draws close. So when we go through challenging times, when we're stuck in a place where we're dealing with sin, the comforter draws near. The Spirit comes close and does a work within us, right? So God is always, always, though he is distant and he is mighty and he is awesome, he's also close and he's intimate and he draws near. So that's the next thing, is that we draw near. And I think sometimes the church has gotten afraid to draw near. Because you know what happens when you start to get close to people? You start to get into their world a little bit. You start to deal with their messes, right? And historically, as a church, we've tried to separate ourselves because we didn't want to be tainted by the evils of the world. So all of our academies and our schools and stuff, we built them out in the middle of nowhere. I went to Ozark Academy, y'all. Northwest Arkansas. Let's just be real honest. Do I look like I need to be in Northwest Arkansas? Right? Let's be honest. But that's where I went for 2 years, and it was out in the middle of nowhere, and it was just scary sometimes, right? And I get, don't get me wrong, I'm being somewhat facetious. I get why we did it. I understand why we're trying to protect. But I also understand that God calls us to this mission that you're talking about. And eventually, our schools are no longer out in the middle of nowhere anymore, right? Because the culture in the world came to us, just like your churches. The culture in the world came to us, right? It was in the 1980s, and this is true not only of Adventism, but the church universal, Christianity in general. The church moved out of the cities and into the suburbs. Part of that had to do with sort of what we saw as the immorality of the cities, right? The cities were getting crazy. And part of it is our Adventist eschatology, is that we gotta move away from, because we want to be ready for Jesus when Jesus comes. We don't want to be caught up in the city. Well, now we're finding, we're struggling, right, in some ways because we're seeing the decline in people coming to our churches. Well, if you move away from the people, how are they going to come to your church? Right? So we're faced with this really weird dilemma. And I think the lesson, I think what we have to understand and what we have to sort of return to is the model of Jesus. And that is Jesus drew near to those he wanted to minister to. There's no such thing as ministry from a distance. There's just no such thing as that. You have to draw near. So my whole life, my mom has been a nurse, right? She's a nurse. She's still a nurse. I think she's been a nurse probably 30, 40, some a long time, all right? And I saw my mom do something very interesting as a nurse when I was a kid. I was about 7 or 8 years old, and we were at a funeral in the country, African-American funeral. How many of you have been to an African-American funeral before? Yeah? All right, so how many have been to African-American church before? Right? All right, so very emotional, loud experiences, right? The music, the preaching, everything is emotional. It's intense. It's loud. Well, a funeral is the same way, right? The funeral is very emotive, very emotional. And this is in the country, in Arkansas, and it's hot. It's August. And this is, it's a little country church out in the middle of nowhere, really. And I'll never forget just being hot, fanning, just, you know, dealing with all of that. And then it goes on a long time, right? 2 hours, 3 hours. And as a kid, I'm just like, I'm going to die, right? And so at the end of the funeral, there's an older gentleman walking down the center aisle of the small little country church, and he collapses, just falls over. And my mom was sitting back there with me, and she's a nurse, like I said. She gets up, and she goes to give him aid. And this is back in the days where if you were going to do mouth-to-mouth, if you're going to do CPR on someone, you had no little devices to put between you and their lips, right? Like right now, I think you have a little device. I don't even think they do like mouth-to-mouth anymore, just chest compressions, but anyway. So she gets down there with this old man, and she puts her lips right on his. I'm a little kid. I'm looking at this going, there's no way, man. Right? She gets right down there with him, pinches his nose, opens his mouth, puts her mouth on his, and she begins to blow. And she does the compressions. And I saw a little trickle of saliva come down out the side of his mouth, and I just said, no way, man. But think about what is required to make an impact on someone's life. You gotta get close, right? Ministry is not done from a distance. We have to move in close. And it may be unattractive sometimes. It may not be the most attractive thing because people have some weird stuff going on, right? I mean, come on, church people got weird stuff going on. You go out in the world, you got some really weird stuff going on. And you and I don't always have the answers. And we're the answer people. Adventists are the answer people. We have great answers for everything. And one of the reasons we retreat from interacting with people is because we don't have an answer for that. That stuff you're doing right there, we don't have an answer for that. So we come back and we just like, Lord Jesus, I'm just going to pray for them because I got nothing. When in reality, God says, no, move in closer. Because there's power just in the presence, man. Right? There's power just in you being present with people. Just be there. Just loving on people. You don't even have to say anything half the time. Just be there. Bring some food. Bring some love. But we have to draw near. Jesus is in the business of taking people from where they are to where he would have them to be. And ultimately, that's in his kingdom. Right? You and I fall into that same category. He's working in us. He's moving us from here to here. He doesn't do it from a distance. He sees us. He moves in close. Even when it's ugly in your life, and even when it's ugly in mine, tomorrow I'm going to tell you a really ugly story. And yet, it's a beautiful story in the fact that God never left me. He always drew near, right? He always drew near. Now, here's the last piece of this thing, and that is God invites us to draw near too. Right? We've already, if you've been listening, that's the implication of our model. If we're going to be on mission until Jesus comes, is that we can't run away from, but we have to draw near. We have to get close. So I work for an organization called World Vision. I think that may be known. That may be in a bio somewhere. And one of the big part of my job is to be able to tell a story about poverty in the world. Right? We are the largest Christian development and relief organization on the planet. Right? More people receive clean water from World Vision than any other organization in the world. All right, we're the largest non-governmental provider of clean water. About 10 seconds, people in the developing world receive clean water from World Vision every 10 seconds. So that's pretty cool. But a big part of my job is to be able to take what's really far away, right? Because when you think of poverty, global poverty, oh, that's over there in Africa, that's over there in Syria, that's over there in other parts of the world. So if it's not in front of me very often, especially as Americans, I can get caught up in what I'm doing and not recognize that the rest of the world even exists. So a big part of my job is to take people, right, and to get them up close and personal with poverty. And what happens is it breaks people's hearts. It just kind of destroys them. And God gives them new eyes to see what more he's doing, right? So that's the challenge of Adventism. You and I in the Adventist Church, and I count myself in the same group, right? Oftentimes we haven't had the eyes to see. We've often been looking down at ourselves, or we've been looking up at the sky waiting for Jesus to come, right? Right? We've been so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You've heard that before. I know it's cruel, but I'm part of us too, so I'm to blame as well. So what God sort of is challenging us to do, and here's the thing. One of the ways that I do this in my job is I take pastors to the field. So about 4 weeks ago, I took 11 pastors to Kenya, and I took them to rural parts of Africa where there's a community that was just on the verge of getting clean water for the first time. Right? So they're seeing all the things go in place to provide clean water to 100,000 people, all right? And it's going to change the lives of those people. It's going to bring life, and it's going to, in so many ways, to that community. And it opened the eyes of these pastors, and it broke many of their hearts. And all I'm saying is, the church has to be a place, right, where we take people on vision trips, where we begin to open their eyes, where we help people to open their eyes. That's the whole purpose of our churches. Open people's eyes to the reality of brokenness in the world, but not just in your world, in the world out there, but also in your own backyard. Where's the brokenness? Where's the pain? Go there. Right? Where's the stuff that just doesn't make any sense? Where's the stuff that you don't have a proof text for? Go there. And figure out how we can bring Jesus there so that he can do a work of transformation, right? Draw near. Be with. It's the greatest challenge of our day, to be completely honest with you. It is the challenge of the day. Because between technology and the craziness of all of our lives and all the activities and the schedules that we have, it's hard to draw near to people, right? It's hard to carve out the time to just be with. We're the most technologically connected culture and generation on the planet ever, and yet we're more distant, right, than we've ever been. Because we have this false sense of intimacy, because at any moment I could text you, at any moment I could go on your social media and kind of get an update about you, at any moment I could pick up the phone and call you, but we don't do that, especially if you're younger. You don't call, you text, right? And yet, depression is at an all-time high. Pills and addiction is at an all-time high. Why? Because for the most part, we're fairly isolated and alone. We don't know people. Have you ever seen this play out in your church? Yeah, you get there to church, you go to the Sabbath school, everybody's happy Sabbath, woo-hoo! And then sermon's great, woo, yay, sermon. And then everybody leaves. Church shuts down. It's empty all week. And you come back, the same thing repeats itself. And very little connection, very little bonding happens, right? And that's just an observation. It's an observation that's happening in many different churches. The question, the challenge for all of us is to say, how do I move closer to not just the folks out there who I want to reach? Sometimes we're so focused on them that we miss one another. But how do I move closer to the people sitting in the pew right next to me? How do I come to know? And how's there a deeper bond, right? How do I make that happen? That's the great challenge of the church and of the culture today. So let me, real quick, I'm going to finish up here. Let me go back to the passage real quick. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's you and me, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us. That's our ministry. Reconciliation, the easy way to define it is to become friends again or to make friends again. Your job, my job, is to be the go-between, so to speak, or the helper to bring about a relationship with Jesus. We just kind of help and encourage and love. We put those who are far from God back closer to God. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message. Not only do we have a ministry, but we have a message of reconciliation. Think about our message. Is it about reconciliation? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All right, y'all. So when we go out from this place, even when we leave this pavilion right now, I don't want you just to look at people. I want you to see them. I don't want you just to see them. I want you to draw near. I don't want you just to draw near. I want you to minister to. Minister to, come to know and be with. And God's gonna transform and change lives like we've never seen before. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this ministry of reconciliation that you've called us to. Thank you, God, that you're gonna do a work in each one of us. You're gonna clear the fog from our eyes and allow us to see and to know and to be with. And in that reality, God, many people will be drawn to you. We'll all be in the kingdom together. And we'll celebrate together as brothers and sisters who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.